Let's get into our study, Galatians chapter 3. Let's finish up Galatians 3. Let's talk about being freed from the law. Now, we've been hammering Galatians. I've told you we're eliminating legalism, and we've got a lot of stuff to talk through when we get to chapter 5. But here's the idea. When we come to Galatians chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, the Apostle Paul spends so much time coming to the idea that salvation is by faith and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay. Well, one person saved. So it's faith in Jesus apart from any works. Faith plus nothing, right? Okay, and it's vitally important because when we get to the aspect, because chapter 5 and 6 deals with after you've been saved. So he takes four chapters to hammer the point that you are saved by faith through grace in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. And so when you get to chapters 5 and 6, you're already saved by faith, but now it's what you do in this new Christian life. And it makes a huge difference. Not talking about your salvation, but here's the thing. You can't accept the Lord Jesus Christ and then go live like the devil. Amen. Give it to me. All right, so this is why I think it's more important for people to understand the absolute horrors of hell and the joys of heaven. Because you're being saved from something to enjoy something else. Amen? Amen. Don't forget about what you're saved from. And that's what Paul's doing. He's saying that your salvation is not based on what you do. It's based on what Jesus did. And when you come to salvation, don't forget where you came from. And that's why he gave the law, to show us that we're a bunch of horrible, miserable sinners. Amen? Four of you are. Okay. The rest of you must be good. So here's the thing. You've got to understand the absolute horror of hell before you can enjoy a little bit about or appreciate the wonderfulness of heaven. And it's kind of like this. Let me give you this. In Luke chapter 7, verse 41 to 47, Jesus talks about this. And I don't think we really get this. In verse 41, he says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other only owed him 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Now, Jesus says, tell me, therefore, which one will love him more? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And then he goes on to say, and he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and he said, Simon, Peter, do you see this woman? I've entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Verse 45, you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with the fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves what? Little. I think that we have forgotten the amount of sins that was placed on Christ's behalf of what got us to get out of hell. Amen. Amen? The sins are many. And I think if we think that we are forgiven little, we'll love the Lord Jesus little. Amen? But if you remember how much you are forgiven, I think you will love a lot. And this is the idea of the writer of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, the NLT says it this way. So what makes us think that we can escape hell, the horrors of hell, if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? See, hell is a real place. And he's saying, well, how can you escape hell if you don't come to salvation in Jesus? And that's the whole point. What way did God make it necessary for us to not have that penalty of hell, but have the joys of heaven? And see, Satan and his deception, false religion, they want to tell you it's about good works, doing good. Hopefully that'll balance out in the end. It's not about works. It's not about your church attendance. It's not about your baptism. And so Satan, he works in false religions. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and 4. The NLT says it this way. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ, you come to salvation in Christ, and then you're supposed to be devoted to Him. Undivided devotion. But somehow it gets corrupted. Just like Eve. Remember Eve? She was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. Paul says, you happily put up with whatever anybody tells you. I hope you don't put up with what anybody tells you, and I darn sure hope you don't put up with what I tell you. You take God at His word, not me at mine. Amen? Okay, so Paul says, man, you guys are putting up with whatever anybody tells you. Even if they preach a different Jesus, even if they preach a different spirit than the one that you were given, or a different gospel than the one you believed. That's how Satan works in religion. Talks about different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. And that's why Paul is hammering these people in the book of Galatians. Matter of fact, listen to this. The Roman Catholic Church in the 1500s, they came to the Council of Trent. And they said, we need to address some issues, some false teaching. Because Martin Luther, one of the reformers, he comes out, right? He's studying the book of Galatians. And he's doing his devotions, and he's studying to preach and teach. And he finds out that salvation is faith in Christ alone, apart from works. And so he begins to say that. Salvation is faith alone. So what happens is the Roman Catholic Church in the 1500s, they come to the Council of Trent, and they say, we got to put this false teaching down. So you go to the Council of Trent and you look this up, you'll find out that there's all these different decrees. And in the ninth decree, it says this. If anyone says that salvation is faith alone apart from works, let him be damned to hell. Does that open your eyes? That's what the Council of the Roman Catholic Church says. So if they believe that, and if somebody is a Catholic who believes that, this is what Paul's trying to refute. Amen? All right, don't fall asleep on me yet. I know it's hot outside, but it shouldn't be too hot in here. I know I'm sweating a little bit, but all right. But this is what the Bible says from the beginning. Salvation is faith in Christ alone. John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13. John writes this. But as many as received Him, Jesus, to Him He gave the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in Jesus' name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You got to be born of the Spirit, right? You got to be born again, Jesus says in John chapter 3. Matter of fact, John chapter 3, verse 16, what does Jesus say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? And it's based on your belief in Him. And this is why we give salvation to our children, because it is so simple that even children can be saved. Amen? Amen. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's not of works. It's just faith. Matter of fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God is apart from the law. The law doesn't save you. Verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. It's belief, and there's no difference. Verse 25, whom God set forth as the propitiation by His blood through faith. Verse 26, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And this is why there's no boasting. In verse 27, Paul says, where is boasting then? It's excluded. We have nothing to boast about. Because it's not by the law of works? No. It's a law of faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ has no boasting on our account. We have no room to boast about. Jesus did all the work for us. Amen? It has always and always been and always will be about faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's excluded. You can't boast about salvation. Even your faith in Jesus, you can't boast in that. Because He did the work. He died for you. And so this is why Paul hammered this stuff. Chapter after chapter, verse after verse, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And he went over this so much so people would not be misled. And we have people misled today. And that's why he says in Galatians 1, 6, he says this, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And then chapter 3, verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? It was vitally important that he give this so much attention. The law was just given to show how lawless, how miserable, how wretched, how depraved we really are. And to follow the law or do any kind of good works doesn't prove how good you are. It just proves how horrible and miserable we are. Amen? Don't lose me just yet. Let's get into our text. If you're there in Galatians chapter 3, let's look through verse 23 through 29. Paul writes this. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's open with a word of prayer and we'll get into our study. Brad Humble, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. All right, let's go through this verse by verse, and we'll finish chapter 3 so we can move on to chapter 4. Give me about an hour and a half, and we'll be done here this morning. All right, so look at verse 23. Paul says, but before faith came, and another way to say faith would just be before Jesus came. Before Jesus came, we're kept under the law. We're kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. What does the law do? Puts us in prison. Locks us up. It takes us custody. It guards us as prisoners. And that's what the law does. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but verse 22 says this. But the scripture, or the law, you could say the law has confined all under sin. It just shows that we're all sinners. That was the whole point. But look at verse 24 and 25. He says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. After faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Now, that word tutor there is from the word paidagogos. And it means guardian, it means custodian, it means leader, guide. It's not like our English word tutor. In our culture today, we really don't have a word that means sort of the same. I was never good in math. I'm still not. I had to have a tutor, even in school, even in college. I had to have somebody help me with my math. Rob would probably say I need a tutor in English as well. But anyway, that's not the context of what Paul's using here. And it's a very weird word. Because when we talk about a teacher, there's a word teacher in the Greek. In Luke chapter 7, verse 40, Jesus is talking to Peter and he says, I got something to say to you. And he says, teacher, say it. Well, that's a different word. It's the word didaskalos. And it's not the same word that we have here, pedagogos. It's a totally different word, totally context. So verse 24 and 25, he says we're under a tutor, verse 24. And after Christ comes, you're no longer under that tutor. I think the King James uses the word schoolmaster. But here's the idea. When the law was given, it didn't give life. So when Israel was given the law, it didn't give them eternal life. But it only regulated their lives, regulated what they do and don't do, regulated their food, what they were supposed to eat, how they were supposed to live, all those. It regulated every area and aspect of their life. And that's important. Now, in the Roman and Greek culture of that day, there was about half of the people were slaves. So if you got 12 million people, 6 million are slaves. So half of them were slaves. And at least one of the slaves that are in your home are educated to a certain point to where they were the ones that were guardian of your son. Now, He was in charge of that child, not as a tutor, but it was to give them moral training, to protect them from the evils of society, to give them moral training, to give them correction. Matter of fact, that slave to the child that owned the home was a severe disciplinarian. And so he was in charge of guarding them, keeping the child from trouble, keeping them from danger, make sure the child was under control. And so he didn't do harmful things or get into trouble. And so this slave, this severe disciplinarian, they would harshly discipline the children to keep them safe, keep them out of trouble, keep them from doing evil, whatever. I don't know. I think me and Matt talked about this. Did we talk about like a nanny? Was that? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. Because I don't think you're allowed to even touch children today because it's like child abuse or something. But we just don't have a word like that in our society today. But this is what it was back in the day. This is what they did. And so that's what the law did. It disciplined people. It disciplined everybody until Jesus came. And that's what it says. Therefore, the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. Actually, I think that to bring us to Christ is kind of wrong. I think in your context, it's written in italicized, which means it was added for clarity, but it doesn't really make it clear. It's not to bring us to Christ, more or less, but until Christ came. So the law was there. It was our disciplinarian to keep us in line until Jesus came, that we might be justified by faith. After faith came, after Jesus came, we don't need the tutor no more. We don't need it. We're free. It's like a bar mitzvah. You know the Jewish people in the bar mitzvah? The little boy has a disciplinarian. He gets hammered on. Don't do this. Don't do that. He gets disciplined until he turns, I think it's 13. And when he turns 13, they have a big bar mitzvah and he becomes a man. And that's the whole idea. The whole idea here is that at a bar mitzvah, there's this religious ceremony. They have this, you were a boy, but now you're a man. Now listen to this. In the Jewish culture, when they become a man, they are responsible for fulfilling all the commandments of the law. Because as a child, you can't do that. Now, you need to pay attention because once we get into talking about keeping the law, remember we talked about salvation is not about keeping the law? That's right, because any unsaved person, you can't keep the law. Amen? Amen. Okay, but when you come to Christ, now you're given the Holy Spirit who will give you access to perform all of God's commandments 100% exactly as God wants you to. Amen. Right? And this is the whole context of what he's saying. Because the law just kept us in line. Said, hey, don't do that, do this, don't do that, don't do that. Until Jesus came. When Jesus came, we're no longer under the law because now we have the Holy Spirit who will give us 100% obedience to God's commands. Amen?
Amen.
And we'll talk about that as we come through, but this is what he's saying. So, back in the Romans times, there was a thing called the toga virilis. And, of course, like a toga, it's just people in college, they just dress in these big white robes. And that's basically what it was, actually. This children of the Roman days would have colored togas. And when they would turn a certain age, I think usually around 15 was their age, the Roman and the Greek, then they would be given a different robe. A toga virilis, which was a white robe. And so they would be, and that's that ceremony that transformed them from a child to a man. And so this little Roman boy, he would take off his colored toga and he would put on the white one. And the white toga was a symbol of his manhood. He reached the age of manhood. And so this stuff relates to us because it talks about righteousness. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Jesus says that, or Paul says this. We're to be found in Jesus, in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. So if I'm to keep the law, that's not righteousness. But we're to have righteousness, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness, which is from God by faith. Now, the word righteousness means rightly clothed. Do you get the picture here? When we talk about righteousness, we are rightly clothed. When we come to salvation in Jesus Christ, it's like our bar mitzvah, spiritually, so to speak. Because now we take off this dirty, because our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags, Isaiah 64, verse 6. Absolutely. Isaiah says that our righteousness is as filthy rags, and boom. So it's not about us. So we take off this filthy robe, this toga of sin. And when we accept Jesus Christ by faith, we put on his righteousness.
Amen.
Amen? What a beautiful picture. And so now we are rightly clothed in Jesus. And that's what he says in verse 26 and 27. Look back there at Galatians 3. Paul says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. So Paul, what he's saying is that we're fully immersed in Jesus. And that's what the word baptized means. Fully immersed. Full immersion into Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 8, Paul says this. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? That therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And he goes on to say this, for if we were united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves for sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, here's the importance. By faith, my faith in Christ, now I become a child of God. I have put on Christ. I am clothed in his robes of righteousness, which means I can now give glory to God because I have the Holy Spirit who allows me to be 100% obedient to his commands.
Amen.
And everybody can do that. Let me close with this. Everybody can do the same thing. The law shows that you're a miserable sinner. But when you accept Jesus Christ, that bar mitzvah happens. You're given the Holy Spirit, and now you can be obedient to Christ's commands. And because of that, now we're all the same. Amen? He says in verse 28 and 29, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. If you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, is there a nation of Israel, a Jewish nation? Yes. Are there Gentile nations? Sure. Is there a distinction between Jew and Gentile? Sure. Is there a distinction between male and female? Absolutely. There's only two, male and female, that's all. But there's a distinction between the two. God never intended to eliminate distinctions, because even in a home, God has established authority. The man is the head of the house, and the woman is to submit under his authority. So there's distinctions, but when it comes to Christ, we're all the same. We're part of the same spirit. We're part of the same body. We're part of the same Lord. We're all unified in that sense. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, Paul said there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. We're all part of the same thing. There's no difference between any of us. We are all part of the same body of Christ. Now listen, and we'll be done. This is the awesomeness. Gotta love him. This is the... I don't even know the word I'm using. This is the greatness of salvation. I'm using it anyway. This is the awesomeness of salvation, because God has provided us a way to escape the horrors of hell. This, you're a miserable sinner, and the law proclaims it. It defines what sin is. Matter of fact, when the law was given, it just produces in you a desire to do wrong. And it shows you how miserable we are. But God's greatness, but salvation. And matter of fact, the Old Testament says that God gave salvation to give him glory. So salvation glorifies God. And he provides us a way to escape the horrors of hell. And to give us access as sons of God, as his children, heaven and eternal life. so that we can rule and reign with him forever. Amen. You don't need to stay in prison. That disciplinary action of the law is gone when you are freed in Christ Jesus by faith. And we all get to enjoy peace and joy and heaven and eternal life. And that's what we escaped, and that is our eternal future. And I think it's about time we start telling the world about it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just the time. We're just going through the book of Galatians. We're trying to eliminate legalism and show the importance of all the things and pull all this together so that we can give you glory in everything that we do and we say. And not just here, we come here to learn. We come here to learn what your word has to say so that we can go into the world and give you glory based off of what your word says. May we hide it in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives so that everything that we do, we're remembered of kingdom business out into the world. And God, we just want to give you glory. We want to make an impact. And so I pray, God, that as we continue to go on and we're just going to get back, we're taking church back, Lord. We're going to just start living life. We're going to give you glory. We're going to just make an impact wherever we go. And so if you tarry another 2,000 years, well, may we be found doing exactly what you want us to do in that amount of time. We can't stop and wait on you to come get us. We're just to be busy until you come. It might be soon, might be today, might be 2,000 years from today. We don't know. But we're to be busy doing your business in the kingdom. May we not forget that. Don't let us forget to take you through the summer and the winter. We shouldn't have a back to church Sunday. Every Sunday should be back to church Sunday. You just left the week and we need that Wednesday night, that over the hump to just remember you to help us get through the week and to continue to give you glory through all those things work together. Father, we just, God, if there's someone here this morning that's never placed their trust in your son, Jesus Christ, they've never believed by faith. They don't know if something was to happen to them where they would spend eternity. God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. And so we just, in this invitation, Lord, we just pray that you'd have your way. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.